So I'm going to ask this question to start off by a raise of hands. How many of you are in a perfect relationship with somebody? Perfect relationship, right? Some of you, 3, 4, 5, okay. Now, when I think about a perfect relationship with someone, maybe you're thinking about a best friend, that you have a best friend that you can't imagine that your relationship can get any better than it is. You think the same. You begin to talk the same. You even wear the same clothes. You're just in a perfect relationship. Or maybe you're thinking about a coworker, someone you work with. In fact, let's just say all your coworkers that you work with. You love all of them. Every personality, every quirk, all those things, they are just your favorite people in the world. Or maybe a boyfriend or girlfriend, that you love all those little quirks that they have, that they do, and your life is blissful. It's perfection. And then we get to your spouse. This is where you do the elbow thing, everybody, right? Maybe you've never fought a day in your life, that you always agree on absolutely everything. It's just glorious every moment of every day in your house, right? Is that reality? Not necessarily. I don't want to be a Debbie Downer here this morning, but here's the truth. Perfect relationships simply do not exist. Outside of our relationship with God, our relationships are not perfect. They're far from it. In fact, our everyday, ordinary relationships can just be described this way. They're not perfect because of one primary reason. We live in a broken world. We do. A lot of the imperfection is due to outside forces that we cannot control. It might be cultural events. It might be finances. It might be other people's expectations, or we don't do things the way that they would do things. And can I tell you, it maybe comes down to even our own sin. That's probably what it is. We all have sinned. We all hurt each other, intentionally or unintentionally. That's just how our relationships, how our world is. And so our imperfections and our challenges and our stress, they're a part of every single relationship we have. It's normal. It's ordinary. And in fact, can you say that word ordinary with me? It's ordinary. It's common. But the good news is that these imperfections in our relationships, they have the ability to strengthen us as well, if we allow them. We just need to approach them with the right attitude, the right perspective. And so today, we're going to talk about it's how we navigate these challenges that can turn our ordinary relationships into something extraordinary. And today, we're going to look at the how of how that works. We are in week 3 of our Advent series called Extraordinary. And we're looking at the first Christmas story that maybe you've heard many, many times. But it's easy just to kind of read through that story and miss part of the message or the application to our own lives about how God can use ordinary things to accomplish his extraordinary will. In fact, if you were not with us the first couple weeks, here's a recap. 2 weeks ago, the first week of Advent, we talked about how God can use our ordinary work. We looked at the life of Zechariah, who was the first to hear of Jesus coming because of John the Baptist's birth, that an angel said, hey, you and your wife are going to be pregnant. You're going to have a baby named John. He's going to pave the way for the Messiah. He was working, an ordinary day at work. He was at the temple. He went inside. He was praying. He was burning incense, which represented the prayers of the people. And God took that ordinary day and did something extraordinary. Last week, we talked about how God uses ordinary places. You think about the town of Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, and Jesus' hometown of Nazareth. They were places that were not even like thought of, or they were kind of like afterthoughts for people in that day. Could anything come out of Nazareth that's good? And yet God chose to use these places to be the very center of the Christmas story and the growing up years of Jesus, his hometown in Nazareth. God uses the ordinary to do extraordinary things. And so today we're going to look at how God uses ordinary relationships to accomplish his extraordinary will. Now, the most prominent relationship in the Christmas story is probably, you've guessed it, Mary and Joseph. And we heard in the Advent reading earlier by the family from our South Creek campus over in Eden, by all cultural standards, their relationship was ordinary. Now, you might think, now, if God was going to send his son down to earth to be born to a human family, man, if I was God, wouldn't he choose like a royal family or a wealthy family? I mean, after all, we're talking about the King of Kings leaving heaven, coming down, and being born, taking on flesh. Somebody with a name at least, right? But instead, God chose to use an ordinary young couple engaged to be married. Not even married. Wouldn't God at least choose a couple who's married? Wouldn't that solve a lot of tension in relationships? But a couple engaged to be married. Now, what makes this couple and this relationship extraordinary is how they navigated some of the tensions of that day, some of the struggles and challenges that came their way. And so I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. It's going to be on, there's a pew Bible in the chair in front of you, except in the front row because there's no chair in front of you. I'm sorry about that. But if you don't have a Bible, you can use your phone app, or it's going to be on the screens as well. Matthew chapter 1, we're going to look at the relationship, even some of the chaos that Mary and Joseph faced in their relationship, to see what we can learn to apply that truth into our own lives. It'll be on the screen. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, says this. This is how, again, we're studying about the how. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Let's stop right there. We'll pick up in just a little bit. So as we speak and look at Mary and Joseph's relationship, we need to pause for a moment just to clarify how truly ordinary their relationship was, how truly ordinary Mary was. Scripture teaches, and I just want to clarify this, Scripture teaches the virgin birth very clearly, but Scripture does not teach the Immaculate Conception. See, I used to think that they both referred to the exact same thing, the conception and the birth of Jesus, but they're actually quite different. See, the phrase Immaculate Conception is nowhere to be found in Scripture. It's actually used in reference to Mary to describe the belief that she was born sinless and that she lived a sinless life. Now, some faith traditions, they also believe that Mary remained a virgin for her whole life. But neither of these beliefs are found in Scripture, are true. Scripture tells us that only Jesus remained sinless while he was in human form. Mary was not included in that category. In fact, Scripture says all have sinned and fallen short. And as you read in Matthew 1:25, Joseph didn't consummate their marriage. We'll read that in just a moment. He didn't even consummate their marriage until after Jesus was born. And so that statement, along with other references found in scriptures of Mary and Joseph, show that they did have children after Jesus. And it indicates that Mary was not a virgin her entire life, but she clearly was before she had Jesus. But I want to say this. Mary is an incredible example of us to know what it means to have faith, what it means to be obedient to God. She is amazing. And we honor her and we respect her, but she is an ordinary human being, right? This is why we do not pray to her. This is why we do not worship her. She is the mother of Jesus in a divine encounter. And so we value her and we honor her because of how she responded. She was a virgin before she gave birth to Jesus, and Jesus' conception was supernatural. But Mary herself has no divinity or perfection. So I just wanted to clarify that, because that's a question some people ask me. We love her, we value her, but she's not God. Now, with that said, I want to look at three reasons why being pregnant with Jesus for Mary could have been disastrous for Mary and Joseph's relationship. If you're taking notes, the first one's this. First off, they weren't married, right? And they were engaged, like I said before, the scripture said they were engaged to be married. And being pregnant, both then and even today, if you're pregnant outside of wedlock, there is some shame. There is some disgrace that comes with that. Even culturally, people just know, particularly even back in that culture, in that time. Secondly, it was an arranged marriage. See, the parents actually set them up. We don't know that much about Joseph. We don't know if they even liked each other. We don't know if they grew up necessarily together, but we don't even know how they truly felt about each other. So can you imagine being in this arranged marriage? Anybody here been in an arranged marriage? Just curious. Okay, not very common today. But they were in this setting, their parents set it up, they make this covenant, basically an engagement was just as special as a marriage covenant. That's why we'll even talk later about when they divorced. He's thought about even divorcing her. They weren't married, but there was like a strict thing you had to go through just to even break off an engagement. But their parents set him up. And so they find out, and this is in their engagement, that she's pregnant. What would you think if you were Joseph? And then third, this whole situation, it looks like an affair. If we're being honest, Joseph would probably say, I have every right to run from this relationship. See, back in the day, even, if someone was caught in this, there was an affair that happened, or someone had adultery outside of wedlock, the punishment then was stoning or the death penalty. That's what it was. So there's a lot of dynamics playing into this relationship with Mary and Joseph. And in that moment, the loss would have far exceeded anything good. So why stick it out? Why continue? Well, at first glance, when hearing about their situation, the ordinary response or expected outcome towards, you know, where this relationship was going would be separation. Having Joseph break off their engagement. That was the normal thing to do when news of this spread. Now, I want to just pause the story for a second. Let's look at our relationships. What about us? In our relationships, how do we respond when relationships get difficult? I'm going to give you three examples. Maybe you can connect with at least one of them. The first one's this. One of the most common issues in our workplace is gossip. When someone's gossiping about someone else at work, what do you do in response? See, the common thing to do is to simply just join in or to ignore it altogether. That's the first instance. Secondly, maybe you know a friend who's complaining to you about their parents or maybe someone else, but you know them all too well to know that they may be a part of the problem as well. These are just hypothetical, right? But the predictable thing to do is to agree with them and enable them to keep the toxic relationship with their parents. Third example, maybe your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your spouse is struggling with something that seems overwhelming. Maybe it's an addiction or a particular powerful sin or temptation or unhealthy mental or emotional habit. You may even feel like it's sabotaging your relationship. The ordinary or the predictable thing to do is to spout off, to ignore, or to kick them out, even the extreme of divorcing them, rather than dealing with the issue in a healthy, respectable way. Now, don't get me wrong. There are times when we need to walk away from a relationship, romantic or friendship or work environment, but not before addressing the issue with good, healthy communication and conflict resolution techniques, especially in a marriage where you've committed your lives to one another till death do us part. Now, these responses and the responses in these relationships may be common. Maybe you've even seen them played out in your own life, but they are not helpful for you or for the other individuals involved. The ordinary predictable outcomes for the examples, as well as for the situation with Mary and Joseph in the very first Christmas story, would be to give up, to separate, to leave, to cut ties. But as the passage continues, this is not how the story goes. We first see the respect and honor that Joseph has for Mary. We don't know a lot about him. Like I said before, the scripture doesn't say a lot about Joseph, but the fact that he did not want to, scripture says, expose her to public disgrace, it shows that he's a compassionate, God-fearing man. And the fact that Joseph decided to divorce her and leave her quietly, as scripture says, implies that Mary trusted Joseph enough to even tell him the news. I mean, she had to tell him sometime because you can't hide that. But Joseph wasn't ready to believe her yet. And I don't know about you. I don't know if I would believe it if I heard the story. Do you think you would? Now, her story is pretty unbelievable. But with God, all things are possible. Amen. And the marriage engagement back in the day was a little different, like I said. Compared to today, being engaged was a binding contract that could only be terminated by an official divorce decree of the engagement. And that's why when some people say, how did she get divorced? And she wasn't married, because it was literally another process just to break off an engagement. However, Joseph did have a supernatural experience himself. Listen to Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, as we pick up in the story. But after he had considered all these things about leaving her and thinking about divorcing her and cutting ties, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, that she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And this all took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they're to call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. What an amazing story. This life-changing encounter, extraordinary encounter. So an angel of the Lord steps in to give Joseph the confidence and the faith and the obedience he needs to move on and to trust God. If you're taking notes, here's today's big idea. God's Holy Spirit can shift the ordinary into the extraordinary. Just like he did with work, just like he did with the different places where Jesus grew up, he can do the same in our relationships as well. So what does that look like for us? Maybe you're not having dreams or having angels speak to you. Maybe you are. One of the ways that God speaks and continues to speak around the world, in fact, you read the first two chapters of Matthew, God speaks through dream or vision 5 times to people in the Christmas story. 5 times in the first two chapters. I have friends who live in the Middle East where they don't have a lot of anything, particularly in the war-torn areas, and have been able to hear stories of how God has spoken through dream or vision to them to say, "I am Jesus, I am the one you're looking for," or "go to this person." Like you read throughout Scripture, it's still happening today. But you always have to compare what the dream or vision is with what the Scripture says. They have to align. God never contradicts himself. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I have some crazy dreams. I don't think they're from God. Right? Becky can attest to that. But when you think about it, you may think, even as a follower of Jesus, maybe your life seems mundane or ordinary. Honestly, I feel that way myself sometimes. But the story of Christmas leads us to the ultimate supernatural power and presence that we can all access through the Holy Spirit. Because listen, the angel said this, "The virgin will conceive through the power of the Holy Spirit and give birth to a son. And they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Can you say that with me? God with us. This is what Christmas is all about. God came into our world. And Jesus was soon to be with them physically. Yes, but just as he came with physical birth, it was just the beginning of something bigger. That just a few years later, 33 years later, Jesus would eventually die. He was born to die on a cross, to defeat death, to rise again, and to leave his very spirit. The Spirit of Jesus is the Holy Spirit, and to dwell within us. So as the story continues, Joseph awakes from his dream and decides to continue the relationship. There's a transformation that happens. Ordinary to extraordinary. His perspective shifted. The purpose has shifted. This is of God. And we see that Joseph trusts that God's ways are better. And through Joseph's supernatural experience with God, he moves from doing the ordinary, even the culturally acceptable, to the extraordinary. Now, if Mary and Joseph allowed culture and social norms to determine their decisions and how they viewed their relationship and how it worked out, they would have never seen the redemption of themselves or us or the entire world for all time come through the birth of Jesus. For Jesus to be with them meant Emmanuel. And for Jesus to be with us means Emmanuel, God with us today. And just as the Holy Spirit guided and directed Mary and Joseph, he gives us the same wisdom and insight and discernment to change how we view, how we face, how we align with what God wants to do in our relationships, in our workplaces, at our homes, in our schools, in our communities, and even in our marriages. When culture says run, give up, we can see a bigger picture and know that God is not done. We can trust that His way is better. And through the Holy Spirit, we can press in and on into the extraordinary things that God wants to do into our lives. Did you know that God has you positioned in your places of work, in your communities, next to your neighbors, because He wants to reveal Himself to you and through you to others in your relationship with you? That you're not unaccidentally placed in this space to hear that or to know that God has you for this time to do that. And so the question I want to ask you is, how is God using you in your relationships? How can you move from the extra or the ordinary to the extraordinary? Are you, as we say, participating with the Holy Spirit as He is with you in your relationships? That there's something bigger that God is doing. That's why Jesus, when He said the greatest thing is to love me, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, the relationships you have around you. So let's revisit some of the examples I mentioned earlier. What does it mean to move from ordinary to extraordinary in these specific examples? To know how to apply it to some of your examples. Rather than participating at gossip and work, maybe you do the extraordinary thing and you refuse to join in. Maybe even calling out what's happening with grace and truth in love. You stop the gossip. What if you did reverse gossip? That you say positive things behind people's back to other people. What would that look like? How would that change our world? Or instead of enabling your friend's toxic relationship with their parents, you ask them if they'd like to talk about it more in detail, one-on-one, over coffee, over lunch, gently asking if there's any way that they might be adding to the situation. Have they acted blamelessly? Or is there something that they can take responsibility for? Or is it possible to, I don't know, seek forgiveness, restitution? Or three, maybe instead of tuning out your spouse or ignoring his or her struggles, you love them to bring up the hard issues. You lend them whatever support you can for them to find hope and healing and grace. In fact, Becky mentioned earlier in the service, we saw the video of just one of the healing ministries we have, Alcoholics Victorious, but there's many others, divorce care, grief share, support groups, for you name it. I encourage you to stop by the Connection Center, to look on our website, revivewesleyan.com, to see all the opportunities, these environments where we can walk with you, our teams can walk with you to find hope and healing and grace. In fact, Becky mentioned, I'm super excited in January to have the what we call Re-Engage. It's our marriage enrichment program. It is unbelievable. I've seen it firsthand how it affects families and lives. I've seen couples that were on the brink of divorce, ready to have the paper signed, back together, understanding what it means to experience and pass on the forgiveness that comes in Christ. To couples who are doing really, really good, who say, we're a 7, we want to go to a 10, to be able to be enriched in that environment as well. I encourage you to check that out. Again, all the information's online. It'll be right here in this room, starting in January 17th, I believe is the first day, Friday evenings. God is with us in our relationships. So as we close, I want to acknowledge that relationships can be complicated. In fact, that's why we kind of chuckled at the beginning. None of us have a perfect relationship without someone outside of Jesus. You may be in a relationship, though, that I want to say this, that you do need to walk away from. Maybe there's a place of employment that you work at that's causing you more harm than good. Maybe the best thing is, the God thing to do is to just say, I will leave in a peaceful, Christ-like way. Maybe you find yourself being influenced negatively by your friends at school more than you are influencing them positively. That it's best to just sever that relationship in Jesus' name. Or maybe you are truly in an abusive relationship or a marriage and you need to get out. The God-honoring thing is to get out. But all this to say, you are not alone. Through the birth and death of Jesus, Him ascending into heaven, He left His Spirit, that God is with us. For anyone who believes in Him, His Spirit resides in us. Now, you may feel alone in your struggles, in your relationships, but I want you to know, even if you're struggling, to say, how am I to discern what God is asking me? What His Spirit is telling me to do? I want you to know one of the ways that God speaks is through His body, which is the church, the people of God. God speaks through people who know Him and love Him. He speaks through His Word. He speaks through that still, small voice, which is the Holy Spirit. He speaks through circumstances and scenarios, things that play out. But again, it all has to align with Scripture. God is never against what He says. But sometimes He uses people, like He has in my life, to help give a clarity, a voice, and direction, and a next step for me to take. So I want to encourage you, do not try to solve these on your own, these tensions, these struggles. And many times, not only does He speak through the Holy Spirit, but sometimes there's a voice that is not the voice of God, that temptation to say, just figure it out by yourself. Just carry the weight on your own. Can I tell you, do not isolate yourself. That's not how God designed us to work. And I know that there's complicated dynamics in any relationship, but even during the holidays, it can be heightened more than other times, especially if someone snowed in with you for a couple days. But I want you to know it's okay to struggle, just as Becky mentioned at the beginning. We want you to know that you're not alone, that we're here to walk with you. You have a body, a church body, a church family who wants to encourage you, to help resource you. Maybe you need to have a conversation with one of us. Feel free to reach out. Our card is at the Connection Center table. But we want to help you find hope, healing, and grace. And as we wrap up the whole message, know this, that God's Holy Spirit is at work in you and through you, empowering you to step out of the ordinary into the extraordinary that God has for you, not just in your relationships, not just in the places that you go or where you grew up, and not just at where you work. God is with us in our relationships. And so we want to remember that this Christmas. We want to remember that as we celebrate communion together. And so I'm going to ask Becky if she would come up. I'm not even sure where she is. I'm going to guess she's going to come out of this. She's going to come up in just a second. But I'm going to ask, would you just bow your heads for a second? As you prepare our hearts for communion, I want you to think about the relationships that God has around you. That for some of you, right away, people come to mind, you're like, oh man, I love being in that relationship. For other people, maybe there's a tension just thinking of that person. It's just uncomfortable. God, I pray for each relationship, both good, average, and difficult. All three, and everybody in between. God, help us to know that Your Spirit is with us in our relationships, just as You were with Mary and Joseph. Can't even imagine the tension that they felt. But knowing, God, that You're not done and nothing is impossible with You, would You bring healing in our lives? And would You use us to help bring healing by the power of Your Spirit so that others can know and see Your goodness? Thank You that You initiated a relationship with us. And we love You and we respond by saying we give our lives to You. In Jesus' name, amen.